everyone has fears. Fear is actually normal, and often it's helpful. Usually it's helpful. Your fear of getting in a car accident is why you drive safely and avoid a car accident. So often fear is a very helpful thing. It keeps us safe. It helps us to be wise. And yet there are also many totally irrational fears, things which make people anxious and worried and stressed out when they really don't need to be. We've all heard of arachnophobia, which is the fear of spiders. But there's many other phobias which maybe aren't as common and you've not heard of. I was looking these up this week. There's cyberphobia, which is a fear of computers, which is the world is becoming an increasingly frightful place for you. There's arithmophobia, which is the fear of numbers. Hopefully you're not an accountant. That would be terrifying. There's pelidophobia, which is a fear of bald people, or the fear of becoming bald, which is the one that I work on. There's Dutch phobia, which I believe is the fear of Dutch people. I like them so much. I don't know why that would be the case. And now one that's actually very serious. This is not a joke or something worth joking about, but coulrophobia, which of course is the fear of clowns. They are frightful things. I do not like them at all. That's a very rational fear, I think. You should not go near them. And finally, the last one is homilophobia, which is, of course, the fear of homilies, the fear of sermons, which if you struggle with that, this will be terrifying for you. But there's plenty of these irrational fears that plague people that they suffer with, even these rare and humorous ones. But in addition to the rare and the goofy, there are many common fears, anxieties, stresses, worries in our life, things that we suffer with and deal with on a regular basis that we all face. There's fear of the future. What's going to happen? There's financial stress. Are we going to make it? Are we going to be okay? There's the stress of marital problems and whether your relationships, your marriage, or there's work relationship issues and the stress in your work environment, whether it's conflict with coworkers, whether it's a boss, whether it's just the stress of the job itself. There's family conflict and just the anxiety that comes with being at odds with those who you are close with, either in your direct family, in your own household, or whether extended family. There's sickness, which brings great stress and anxiety, whether it's your sickness, sickness of a loved one. There's death in the family. These are all things that can bring great anxiety to us, which we all face at one time or another. We are anxious people. We have this need to control. And when we don't control something, we worry about it. We focus on it. We become nervous and consumed with it and unable to deal with it well. So it's no surprise then that there are as many suggested remedies, suggested cures of anxiety as there are sources of it. There's stress-relieving drugs, and you see them advertised on commercials all the time, and they spend 10 seconds telling you about the drug and then 50 seconds telling you why it might kill you. It always makes me nervous when I see those commercials. If you say it with a happy voice, it's all good. So there's drugs, there's things like aromatherapy, and there's, you know, you can get CDs of tranquil music, and there's relaxation techniques and visualization, and there's just a million other things that people will suggest. There's maybe herbal remedies, all sorts of stuff that you can deal with and use in order to deal with anxiety and stress in your life. And today, Jesus, knowing that we have this problem with control and this problem with anxiety, is giving us a true answer, a real solution to anxiety. So we're going to take a look and see what Jesus has to say about being anxious. Verse 22, and he, Jesus, said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. So just starts out with this command for us, don't be anxious. And it's flowing, you remember, out of last week's passage where this this man is arguing with his brother about the inheritance. And Jesus gets into this parable about the rich fool who hoards his stuff and builds bigger and bigger barns, believing that he will now be secure for the rest of his life and he can spend on himself, enjoy what he has, and take it easy. And God says, you don't even have tomorrow. And so it's a foolish, or he's foolish in his behavior, the parable of the rich fool. And then building on this, Jesus deals with the connected issue of anxiety and fear and worry. And so he says, don't be anxious. So there's anxiety, fear, worry, stress. They're all related things. And we crave control. And when we don't have control, we become anxious. We need security and we fear the unknown. And so we are control freaks that need to work hard to manage and keep going the illusion that everything's taken care of and that things will carry on. And if we don't, we freak out and worry and obsess over the things we have no control over. Dr. Ed Welch, he's a Christian author, counselor, writer. In his book, Running Scared, he writes, "Worry, therefore, is not simply an emotion that erodes our quality of life or a pain to be alleviated. It is misdirected love that should be confessed. It is trying to manage our world apart from God. It is making life about our needs, desires, and wants." And then he goes on to say, "Find anxiety about finances, and you find sin. It is as simple as that." And so he talks about how worry is this control, this need to manage our world apart from God. And it's a failure to trust. And so Jesus walks in and says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about your body, about your life, sorry, what you're going to eat, or your body about what you're going to put on. And so he starts with these simple concerns about food and clothing, the things that everyone needs, the needs that everyone has. Now, for many of us, we're not anxious about food and clothing simply because we're wealthy. We don't wake up wondering, is there going to be food to eat or is there going to be clothes to wear? Like most people in the world actually wonder, we have cupboards full of food and closets full of clothes. So it's not a concern for us like it was for many of the people in the world and many of the people throughout history. But if Jesus tells us we don't need to be anxious about food and clothing, how much more so do we not need to be anxious about more extravagant things? So it still applies. Jesus is speaking to people who may not have food tomorrow and they may not have clothes tomorrow. But for most of us, we don't worry about having food to eat. We worry about which restaurant we should go to. We don't worry about whether there will be food. We worry about calorie intake, about food processing. Is it a whole food? How did they make it? Was it organic? That's what we worry about. How privileged are we that we are able to be concerned about and be picky about what we eat instead of worrying if there will be food? We don't worry about having clothes to wear. Instead, we worry about what people will think of our outfit. Which of these 16 ties match these 16 shirts? Which of these dozen pairs of shoes match this dress? See, we're anxious about clothing, but it's not out of a need of clothing. It's about a fear of man and what people will think and making an impression. So not only can we be free from the frivolous anxieties of what people think of us, and we can be free from the need to impress others, but we can even be free of the anxiety of the most basic needs of, I need food, I need clothing, I need shelter. Jesus will set us free from all these anxieties. And the world is a stressful place, it's true. But Jesus knows that. He knows you struggle with anxiety. He knows you worry. He knows you're a control freak and you have to have it all together. And you got to have your plan. And it better not go against the plan. And so what he does is in this passage, he gives us 7 reasons to not be anxious. He knows you needed a bunch, so he gave you 7, not 1. 7 reasons why you should not be anxious. And thanks to John Piper for the list. I appreciate it. And so here we go. Verse 23. Now, maybe not all the reasons will resonate with you, but grab the ones that do, because he's given you lots. Verse 23 is the first one. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. So, don't be anxious, because life's more than food and clothing. So, last week, Jesus told us that life's not measured by what you have, right? The more you have, the better things you have, the better your life is. It's not true. It's not measured by what you have. And today, we're told that life is more than what you eat. It's more than what you wear. Life's also more than where you go to school, what you do for work. Life's more than who likes you and who doesn't, what you drive. It's more than where you live and who knows your name. Life's more than these things. We don't need to be anxious about food and clothing because food and clothing are not ultimate. God is. Food and clothing cannot provide us with what we truly need. It can nourish us for a day and keep us warm. But the truly great things in life are the enjoyment of God, the forgiveness of sins, and the hope of eternity. So if you're going to worry, worry about pursuing God. Worry about your delight in Him and the advance of the gospel. Life is more than food and clothing. Don't be anxious about silly things. Life is bigger than that. You're making ultimate things that are not ultimate when you are anxious about things like food and clothing and money and security and cars and things like that. All right? So that's reason number one. Life is more than food and clothing. Don't be anxious about them. Verse 24. Here's Jesus' second reason. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? So here's number two. Don't be anxious. God provides for the birds. Okay? Now, this is not a lesson in laziness. Don't do anything. It's actually a warning against hoarding and building security in what you have instead of in who God is. And so the birds, they work. They get up every day. They get up and find food for the day. They hunt worms or knock over your garbage can and eat your garbage. They work every day. But they don't anxiously store up things. You know, they're not worried about tomorrow. They go, they find food, and they eat it. They trust that tomorrow God will be God as He is today. They trust in the unchanging providence of God, though they wouldn't put it in those words. Every day they get up and look for food. And every day God says, "Rise, worm." And the worm gets up, comes to the surface, and becomes lunch, becomes breakfast. Every day God feeds the birds. How much more so will He feed you and provide for your needs? You being an image bearer of God, His beloved child. The God who provides for birds will take good care of you. You are of so much more value than ravens. And so God will provide for you. Don't be anxious. God even provides for birds. You don't need to be anxious. Verse 25, we get the next reason. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? So here's number three. Don't be anxious. Anxiety is useless. It doesn't help. It doesn't get you anywhere. You can spend the rest of your life worrying about your death, freaking out about it, and a lifetime of worry will not add an hour to your life. It won't even add a minute to your life. It's not helping. It's not doing any good. Not one bit. It's entirely unproductive. Since when was worrying of any use? All it does is make you miserable and grumpy, and nobody likes you. That's just annoying, right? So, far from doing anything helpful into our life, far from contributing, adding anything, worry actually does the opposite. It's a thief. It steals our time. It steals our rest. It steals our health. It steals our hope. Anxiety contributes nothing to your life, and it robs you of true joy in Christ. Don't be anxious. It's stupid. It's useless. It doesn't help. That's reason number three. All right, Jesus goes on, verse 27. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And so here's number four. Don't be anxious. Because God loves to beautify things. Consider the lilies, he says. He's talking about the wild lilies that would grow out in the grass and in the fields. He says, consider the lilies. A lily, it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. Yet it does nothing. Right? It doesn't work. It's completely unable to work. It can do nothing to help itself. They don't do a whole lot, lilies, right? They just sit there. It doesn't worry. It doesn't accumulate. It doesn't store up for the future. It doesn't get dressed. It doesn't dress itself. It does nothing. It's beautiful, and it does nothing. And still, a lily, in spite of its failure to work, is more beautiful than rich King Solomon in all his glory. And besides, flowers are so temporary. He goes out, mows his lawn, cuts them all down. There's the lifespan of a flower or grass or anything of that nature is so short. It's entirely transitory experience and existence. So why would God work so hard and waste so much energy in beautifying flowers that do no work and are so temporary. What a waste. Why does he do that? Because God loves to beautify things. He loves to make things gorgeous. He's a creator. He's an artist. And it reflects his glory. It reflects his character to the world when he beautifies flowers. And if God beautifies grass, flowers, weeds, things of, if he's creating beautiful things out there that are so transitory, so temporal, here today, gone tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? You who are of tremendous value to him, you who are made for eternity, how much more so will God provide for you? So, that's reason number four. Don't be anxious. God loves to make things beautiful. And look at the flowers. He's got a pretty good track record. Verse 29. Here's the next one. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. So there's two of them here. Here's the first one. Don't be anxious, because anxiety is worldly. Okay? Don't be anxious about your life. That's what people who don't know God do. They devote their life to possessions, to food and to clothing, to cars and to houses, to investments and assets. If you who know God as your Father are pursuing and worrying and anxious about the very same things, you're demonstrating that you're no different. Your priorities and values in life are godless. Doesn't having a heavenly Father change the way you view your life? What concerns you? What motivates you? What you worry about? I think many self-professing Christians live life no differently than their unbelieving neighbors. They pursue the same dreams. They live the same lifestyle with the same priorities, the same spending habits, the same worries, the same anxieties, the same concerns. And I think they're demonstrating that they don't really know that they have a Father. So we are called to live with a whole different set of priorities. People who have God as their Father don't need to be anxious about these things. People who have been promised eternal life don't obsess over material things. People who have been given eternal security in Christ don't obsess over security now. People who enjoy the riches of Christ don't crave the riches of money, and they don't look to it for joy, meaning, hope, significance. Do you see? Worrying about stuff is worldly. People without a heavenly Father need to worry about these things. We don't. We can be free. We don't have to be enslaved to worrying about these types of things. Jesus' reason number six, we actually touched on at the end of verse 30 there. He says, your Father knows that you need them. So reason number six, don't be anxious. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. You have a Father and he knows what you need. Think about your children. If you have children, I've got young kids. We've got three kids, four, two, and like 10 weeks or something like that. They grow so fast. Who knows how old he is? But you think about my children. Okay, the following, I made a list. The following are questions that my kids never ask, things that they are never worried about. Here they are. Will we eat tomorrow? How many meals will we eat tomorrow? Will we still have a home to live in tomorrow? Will mom and dad still love each other? Will mom and dad love me? Will the hydro still work tomorrow? Will the lights go on when I turn them on? Will the TV go on when I turn it on? Will the bills get paid? Will the van still work? Will we be able to go places? When I outgrow these clothes, will I get new ones that fit? Will there be an effective and safe school system when I'm old enough to go to school? Is my neighborhood safe? Will dad and mom protect me? Am I safe as I sleep at night? They don't ask these questions. These are not questions I've heard them ask. They don't worry about these things. They're important questions. Those are the questions that really do matter, of course. But they're questions that they take entirely for granted. Why do my kids not ask those questions of true importance? Because they have loving parents to worry about those things. They don't have to worry because somebody bigger is on it. It would be goofy for my kids to be concerned about the hydro bill. I've got it. I'll take care of it. You take care of playing with your toys, I'll take care of the hydro bill, right? You don't have to be up all night worrying about the hydro bill. I'll do that. I'll take care of it. You have a father. He knows what you need. He's on it. And so children don't need to worry about, will there be clothes to wear? Because they have parents who do. So here's the truth. Many of us act as though we're fatherless. There's no God who will protect us. He doesn't know us. And if he does know us, he won't care for us and provide for us. The truth is, we have a father. So Jesus actually says these kind of three things in a really short span. You have a father. He knows you, and he knows your needs, and he loves you. And so you don't need to be anxious as if you don't have a father, because you have a father who will provide for you, who knows you, who loves you, who cares for you. And so you're free from the need to stay up all night worrying about the hydro bill, because you have a father who will take care of you. You're free from that anxiety of needing to take care of everything yourself. You have a father who will protect you. Here's the seventh final reason, verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And so here's the final one. Don't be anxious, because God will carry your burdens if you seek his kingdom. It's the great instead. Instead of focusing your worry on food and clothing, seek God's kingdom and let him take care of the rest. So the key word is seek. It's to seek is to set your heart on something, to make it your main objective, to pursue it, to think about it, to long for it, to picture it as you fall asleep, to wonder about it as you wake up. It's what you live for. It's what you want. It's what you crave. It's what you pursue with your life. Seek the kingdom. Most people actually live for their own kingdom, not for God's kingdom. They're working hard, earning what they can, stockpiling for their kingdom, hoarding their possessions, building for their own glory, their own fame, their own renown. And the goal is to expand their kingdom as far and wide as possible, accumulating as much as they reasonably can, and to enjoy the benefits. And so their attention and their thoughts are on the things that they don't have but wish they could have. It sure would be nice to live in that house. It sure would be nice to drive that car. You see, the kingdom is hungry. It needs expansion. You need more. The kingdom that you are pursuing is hungry for expansion. And it will always haunt you to build and grow and build and grow. It will never be enough. And Jesus calls us to a different way, to live for God's kingdom, to see God's righteous rule be established as far and wide as possible, to see God reign as king in our hearts, in every aspect of our lives, as well as in our church and in our home and on our street and in our community and in our country, to see God's righteous reign rule as far and wide as possible, everywhere. As we deal with anxiety and as we face these situations, we can be so paralyzed by the decisions we face, especially when we're young. We worry about where should I go to college? What type of work should I do? Who should I marry? Instead of deciding something, we decide nothing and continue to worry about things, fearful of making the wrong decision or being outside of God's will. But Jesus says, pursue the kingdom and leave the rest to God. If your priority is advancing God's kingdom, his name, his glory, living out the values of God's kingdom, you'll always be in God's will. No matter where you go to college or what job you do, how you earn money, if you're pursuing God's kingdom, you're in his will. It's what he desires of you. Don't be focused on food and clothing, cars and houses. Be focused on the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says. Now, this isn't a command, just to clarify, this isn't a command to laziness. Jesus isn't calling us to stop working and do nothing, to never buy clothes, to never buy food. It's not what he's saying, but we must not allow our hearts to become so occupied, so consumed with these things, so controlled that we become overwhelmed with anxiety. A child of God still works hard. They still buy food. They still wear clothes. Thank goodness. But they need not be controlled by these things, controlled by fear, anxiety, fear of the future, fear of not having control, because we have a Father who will care for us. Work hard, trust your Father, okay? So Jesus says, devote your life, devote your energy, your thoughts, your hopes to building God's kingdom, and let God take care of how it'll all play out. Devote yourself to personally worshiping God with your whole life. Devote yourself to the ministry of the gospel. Devote yourself to speaking truth to others, to loving your neighbors, to living with generosity and reconciliation. And let God care about food. Let God care about houses. Some of us are so consumed with our own kingdom that we have very little time for building God's kingdom. We just don't have anything left over. There's so many things going on, but God's kingdom isn't one of them. So our life's passion is pointing in a different direction. And so God ends up getting our leftovers if there's time for that. So as a result, we try and control our life and build our own kingdom. When we come under incredible stress, incredible anxiety, because we actually can't control all these things. And it's not the way God meant it to be. And we worry about things we can't control. So we become enslaved to our own anxiety. Instead, we can be free from our anxiety of stuff by pursuing God's kingdom, depending on God for his provision for us. Jesus closes with these thoughts. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so he says, fear not, don't fear, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When you pursue God's kingdom, when you entrust yourself into his care, you don't need to fear. God is your Father. He delights to give you the kingdom. God's not stingy. He's not a hoarding father. He's a generous father, a caring, loving father who delights to care for and provide for his kids. And so, knowing that God is a generous father, we can pursue the kingdom of God and use what we have for his own glory. Use what he's entrusted to us. Not hoarding it for ourselves, for our own kingdom, but by using those possessions and investing it in eternity. And so God gives us money and possessions, not so that we can display the supreme worth of money and possessions, to show how valuable money and possessions are, but so that we can display the worth of God above money and possessions, that God is the greatest gift. That's why we have things, to show that things aren't ultimate, that God is. So give God your best, not your worst. Give God first, not your last. And so, you know, many people spend everything on themselves, so there's nothing left over for God. And they've demonstrated in that way that money and possessions are ultimate and God is not. And we're demonstrating that we live for self and our own kingdom, and God is an inconvenient afterthought. Is this the way God is? He's not. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his son, his only son. God gave his best and took our worst. He loved, and so he gave, and he calls us to do the same. So hold all your possessions in an open hand, not clinging to anything. See, a lot of people live like this, grabbing and clinging, but God calls us to live with an open hand. You can have stuff, but hold it in an open hand. Your possessions are not your own for your own use, but God has loaned you everything so that you can advance the kingdom of God. So how are you using what God has given you and lent you to minister to others, to reflect the generosity of God, to see God's kingdom advance and to reign, that his reign would reign in more and more hearts and more places? Or are you tearing down barns and houses to build bigger ones, hoarding what you have, clinging to that which you cannot keep, to build a kingdom that will not last, in pursuit of a security that is not real, in hope of a joy that will never come? Instead, live with an open hand, viewing everything you have as on loan to you to use for God's glory. The question is not how can I keep this, but how can I give it? Then we might say, but if I give away all my possessions, I won't have anything left for myself. And I think the answer is, do you have a heavenly Father? Your fear is that you won't have security if you don't have wealth. But if we haven't, have we learned anything from a yo-yo market and debt ceilings and the state of the world, security is not found in a savings account, but in a Father in heaven. So then Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, your money will always follow your loves, will always follow your passions and your fears as well. So if you want security, if you love security, all your money will go towards a home and savings to build up security. If you want comfort, it will all go towards entertainment, to food and vacations. If you want status, it will go towards possessions that you can show off and impress others with. If you want approval, it will go towards stylish clothing and jewelry and things to make an impression. If you want friends, it will go towards buying gifts and being lavish with others. So where you spend reveals what you love, what you fear, who you're trying to impress. So if we were to do an audit of your finances, who would it reveal as your God? Who does the bank say your God is? Where is your treasure? We'll close with this. We don't have to be anxious. Not because our problems are not big and our problems are not serious. They are. But because of the nature of who God is and what He has given us and what He has provided for us. We have a good and generous Father who provided us with the gift of His Son. Through His life, death, resurrection, we have our sins forgiven. We have our debt paid, our brokenness healed. And so because of the gospel, we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to fear death, because Jesus conquered death with His own death and resurrection and has earned resurrection life for us. We don't need to be anxious about the future, because our future is established in Christ. We have a hope, a future, a life to come. We don't need to fear man, because we're adopted into God's family and our place in His family is secure and established. We belong to God. We don't need to fear what to say, how to speak, for God has given His own Holy Spirit to reside within us and empower us to obey Him faithfully and represent Him well. We don't need to worry about being secure, because we are secured in Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice and I know them, and no one will snatch them out of My hand." We don't need to fear, or we don't need to anxiously pursue joy, because we have true joy and true pleasure at the right hand of God Almighty, the source of all real, true, lasting joy. We don't need to be anxious, because we have a Father. You see? We have a Father. We're going to respond to God and proclaim the gospel through celebrating of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a retelling, a re-celebration of the gospel as we remember and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. As we take the bread, it is a symbol of Jesus' body given for us, broken for us, that He died the death that we deserve. And as we take the cup, it's a symbol, a picture, a vivid picture of His blood shed for us, poured out for His. He shed His blood so that we don't have to. As we eat the bread and the cup and partake in it, we are restating that Jesus died the death in my place, that I have life because He had death. And that I should have been the one on the cross, but I'm not by the grace of God. And because I have a substitute, I have a sacrifice in my place. Anyone who knows Jesus, who has repented of your sin and trusts Christ for salvation, who believes the gospel, is welcome to join us to celebrate communion. We invite you and welcome you to come forward and celebrate with us. Parents, it's up to you to determine whether your kids know and understand what's going on. If you feel like they believe the gospel and are repentant and they understand what we're doing, we welcome them. We welcome anyone who knows Jesus. But that's in your hands to kind of determine whether they're ready for that or not. What we'll do is we're going to sing a song, and the servers will come in place after that. And when you're ready, feel free to come forward and to celebrate, to participate with us. This is your opportunity to respond to God. Perhaps you need to spend some time in prayer. Perhaps it'll be through singing. Perhaps it'll be through coming and celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's up for you. This is your time to respond to God's Word. I just want to read this passage for us in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that we do not need to be enslaved to our worries and fears and our anxieties. We thank you that we have a Father who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us. We thank you that you are a good God, a generous God, who gives us all things. As we seek your face, you give us the kingdom. And we already look and see at the cross all that you did already give for us. You have given us grace, forgiveness, a hope, life, a future, identity, adoption into your family. We have purpose and meaning. We enter covenant with you. We belong to you. We are part of your family. All because of Jesus and what he accomplished for us. The perfectly righteous life he lived that we could not live. The death that he died in our place that we deserved to die but were spared from by your grace. And so we thank you. We thank you that you are a generous God who has given your own Son, that we can have a future and a hope and life and forgiveness. As we participate in the Lord's Supper, I pray that your name would be exalted. I pray that each of our hearts would cling to the gospel and we would worship you and celebrate what you have done for us as we participate. We lift you up high. We pray that your name would be glorified in our presence. And that we would cling to Jesus through our worship, through our communion, through our prayer, through our hearing of the word. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.